All right, good morning, everybody. Either you're not loud or my hearing is not well, one or the other. Could be both, I think. Happy Lord's Day morning to you. Here we are at the end of the beautiful summer month of July already. And that means here we'll be gearing up here in the next few weeks to get people headed back to school and to college. We'll be trying to take care of several projects in our congregational life, beginning with the VBS, which starts this evening. Remember that activity, please, and at least encourage someone who's working at it. Use the opportunity to invite a friend's children and grandchildren to come if you have the ability to do that, the opportunity to do that, and be praying for good work to be done with it. We are at the last study today in a kind of a two-prong series that we've been involved with since the beginning of May. On Wednesday evening, we have pursued a line of thought based on the last half of the first chapter of Romans, in which we've tried to think about how our view of reality as people who are moved along by the fear of the Lord differs from the view of reality or the philosophies that are often held in the world around us. And we've tried to think from Romans 1 about a way to illustrate to friends and neighbors what happens in life when we put something else in God's place, and then to find a spot in that order of thoughts where we can begin to talk about what God's done for us in the Lord, in Christ. And then on Sunday mornings here, we use the stories from Acts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who of course becomes the Apostle Paul, what happened there, and then the way Paul uses that very same set of events, the very same real thing that happened in his life, to explain and to defend and to offer the faith of Christ to people around him. And then we've tried to bring those two things together, those two lines of thought together, and offer at least three approaches that might be used by any of us in trying to talk about the good news of Christ to some neighbor or friend that we have a conversation with. Remember, we offered a several chapter approach where we suggested Acts 17, Luke 15, Ephesians 2, Romans 6, and Acts 2 as a series of passages to read and think all the way through about why did I become a Christian, how did I become a Christian, and why have I remained a Christian? And you're simply trying to then share what you know in your life experience about the Lord and His good gifts toward us. Then we offered a one-chapter approach, which focuses more on Acts 2 to show what that chapter says about Jesus and why the statements of the apostles of Christ that day has particularly important impact and lasting instruction for us. We tried to outline a way to do that. And now we're thinking about a thematic approach where you have one of the possible ways to speak of Christ to someone you love. I'll explain a little bit more where we are on that one today, and that's what we're going to begin with. We welcome you to our class. We're glad to have you present with us today. We thank you for coming. If you are here today partly because of Bob and Leona, then thank you guys for bringing people to class, Bob and Leona, and welcome to you. We look forward to lunch afterward today, and we're going to make all kinds of fun of you. Not really, but appreciate you being with us today. I know that Jim Reeves needs to be remembered in our prayers. I still don't have any further news about any memorial or anything. Eddie, do you guys know more about that? Okay. And then who else do we have today who needs to be in our prayer time this morning? Anybody else? Okay. We will take the time then, if Eddie would, to pray together if you'll join us.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for this Lord's Day and every day, that we may worship you and draw closer to you and seek you out. You are our refuge, our shield, our protector, our giver of many good gifts, and the blessings that we receive each day, not just physically, but spiritually. We're thankful that we can come together as a family this morning to honor you and to praise you and to somehow thank you for the many things you do for us. We're thankful for the church and the ability to encourage one another and love one another, to pick what each other up when we are discouraged, and to be joyful when we have something to be joyful about. Father, we know that sometimes in lives we face a lot of struggles and trials, but you're there for us. And we need to take advantage of that opportunity to reach out to you and to gain strength for us during our difficult times. But Father, we know we have something better waiting for us. You have promised this, and you do not fail in your promises. And so, Father, help us to look forward and to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Father, for those who are struggling with health issues, we pray on their behalf that you will strengthen them and help them during these trials. For those who have lost loved ones, especially Jim and the Ron Bauer family and others, we pray that you will help them and comfort them during these difficult times. Father, we pray that you will be with our VBS starting this evening. We pray that you will be with those who have not only sacrificed a lot of time and effort to prepare, but also for those who will be touching the hearts of these young people. And we pray that they will leave having a lasting impression of what God has done for them. And, of course, we thank you so much for Bob and Leona, for the many years of service and sacrifice they've given to you here in Springfield, where their example of faith and love and compassion and strength and courage and encouragement. They have really set the standard high for us, and we're thankful that we have been blessed by their presence and continue to be. Thank you so much for loving us and making us a part of your family. And it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Eddie. All right, we don't have as much time as I would like for us to have, so I'm going to sketch out an approach here that I think, and I've mentioned this last Sunday, and then I've tried to bring the two lines of thought together last Wednesday evening and today. So some of this we'll sketch out too quickly, but I hope you'll be able to imagine and to imagine this and to envision it with us. We should point out that when it comes to engaging our imagination with regard to what God has tried to accomplish for us in giving Christ and raising Him up, there isn't just one illustration or one word of this that covers the whole story. There are four or five very important illustrations that describe the same process from different angles. One of them is redemption, of course, which means it's the word of a marketplace, and it means to purchase the freedom of someone through the payment of a ransom price. Redemption, then, is one way to understand what God does for us. A second idea is justification. Justification is a word of the law courts, which means that the person is held to be righteous on the basis of something. That idea would be an important way to understand what happens. And of course, is often used in Scripture, and especially in Romans, it's used. Another idea, the word probably we use most, is a word of rescue from disaster or from danger. It's the word salvation. Salvation was not originally a religious word. That's how most of us hear it and understand it. It just meant that somebody who was about to be wiped out was lifted up and rescued from that certain disaster. So you can understand the same process as redemption or salvation or justification. But one of the other terms is reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean to you? To bring back together again. Where there's been alienation, where there has been animosity, reconciliation is to restore the right relationship, to establish fellowship where there was not any fellowship, that idea. And I've mentioned to you that when I think about the Wednesday night line of thought and the Sunday line of thought we've been on, and I think about the world today and my own life, I think this might be a way that most people could understand and readily appreciate. So I want to offer the scriptures that we've mentioned and then go a little farther with it today. To me, if we could start with Exodus 34 and verses 6 and 7, I'll conserve my space here, verses 6 and 7, where God makes His glory known, lets Moses see some of His glory, lets Moses hear His name being proclaimed by He Himself, where Moses gets to see what Moses can handle of God. This is an extremely important passage. If I were talking with somebody about it, I would have a sheet of paper out and turn crossway, 11-14 would be even better. And I would try to mention Moses in chapter 33:13 is seeing God's ways. In verse 14, God's presence is going to be there. In verse 18, show me your glory. Verse 19, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Verse 19 again, I'll proclaim before you my name. All of those terms are similar, if you notice, and then you know the story of how He put Moses in the safety of the rock and covered his hand and then passed by proclaiming His goodness or His name and let Moses know Him. So verses 6 and 7, now these are all personal qualities. These are all the way our God is. This is the kind of being He is. That where communicable aspects of a person are there. The Lord, he passes by, proclaims, "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It goes ahead to show God, the justice of God there. But if you tried to put those terms in your own words and wrote them down, you can do it straight out of a translation. All of these are fascinating words that get translated in different ways. But you get the idea, I think, here. Here is a God who is not only eternal and present and powerful and knowledgeable of all things, but he is a God who is kind and gracious, or compassionate and gracious, whose faithful love is there. He is true and good. He is loyal. He is forgiving, and he's also just. Just establish the kind. Now, and then you want to ask, do you in your outlook, can our world get along with those without those qualities? In your view, are these kinds of personal qualities the ones that last and win out, or are the opposite of these things the ones that are lasting and are eternal, that you can count on, the ones that will be victorious? And then, of course, summarizing very quickly, then I'd move to Romans 1. We've been through this exercise a little bit already and Wednesday night, but if you notice in Romans 1, if you just focus on verse 19 and 20 and 21, 19 through 21 to start with, Romans 1, 19 through 21, and then we're going to come down to the end of the chapter with it, just for time's sake here. But what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The them turns out to be us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For all, you could just use 21 here if you wanted to. For although they knew God, that's probably what I would do at this point, although they knew God, what did they do? All right, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Now, you want to pause for a moment and tie these things together. Although people knew, this is the reality that is needed and it should be respected in human life. They didn't honor this. They didn't honor this kind of God or these kind of qualities. They didn't give thanks to him, but they became vain, futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That process then reaches its final experience in human life down in verse 29 through 32. You can include 28 through 32 if you want to, but I'm going to jot it down like this. And I, again, to illustrate this, if you're thinking with somebody who doesn't know anything about the Lord's ways yet, you could write these down in a column next to these so they can be compared. And notice that what it says is, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things or such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So if God lets it go long enough, the normal, what is admired, what is accepted as the environment of life, becomes this instead of this. And then I just stop and ask, do you think this is how things should be? Do you think either we as individuals or our families or our society can flourish this way? I'm not trying to overlook any part of Romans 1, but this is where it ends. I don't know sometimes myself why we would focus on more the middle part of this chapter and think that it's worse than this. This is the terrible result of all of that. Now, what would happen if we just left it there? That would be disaster, wouldn't it? That would be hopelessness. It would be despair. It would be a way of thinking about, if we were to use the term, hell on earth in a very real way. Now, I would say then, the good news is that this kind of God, who's merciful and gracious and all of the other qualities here, is not content to leave us like this. He won't. He can't. So God does something to fix that. I would come to Romans 12 now and to look at verses 9. Really, we could go longer, but you can get the impression that we need to fix in our thoughts and minds here this way. Romans 12, and you know the beautiful passage, but just think about it this way. Verses 9 through 13, for example, 14, parts of the rest of it. But let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Hold fast that which is good. Now, if you think about it, just those two statements are the direct opposite of this. Do you notice that? Instead of approving of that which is destroying life, you, in this passage, you practice genuine love, you abhor what is evil, you hold fast what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. What did I read? Verses 9 through 16. All right, through 16. You go ahead and it talks about it in 18. 17, you do what's honorable in the sight of all, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So I'll put 9 through 18 here. Now, that'd be another list. And then I would want to ask whoever I'm having the privilege of having a conversation with, even if it's myself, just in my own mind, I want to appreciate this. Which is this list more like? this one or this one? All right. This right here is simply the reproduction of these qualities in actual human experience. So what has happened? If we could identify something that happens to reconcile us to this picture while delivering us from this picture, would you be interested? Would it help us? And then, after some conversation about that, I would want to go to Romans 8 and down to verses 29 through 30, especially. To this would focus on what God has done, God's purpose in this process here. So turn over to that passage for a moment. Romans 8, great, great chapter. Verse 28 is the one which says, to those who love God and call according to His purpose, He works everything together for the good of them. Verse 29 is a summary of God's entire purpose, and it uses five great terms, but you get the picture. For those whom He foreknew, He also foreordained. That's the American Standard translation of the term. I prefer that term because it's less misleading, in my opinion. Now this is for those whom He foreknew, and in His ability to see the whole picture and the purpose, then He foreknew or foreordained to be what? All right, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I would stop and ask here, in whose image is the Son? I mean, what's the image of the Son like? All right, Father. And then you could come over for a second to Colossians 1, among other passages, Hebrews 1 and verses 2 and 3 would do this, 2 through 4 would do this. But Colossians 1 and 15. And really, there's a little section here that does this. So look there with me just a second. Keep your finger in Romans 8. We're going to come back to it. But look at Colossians 1 for a second. And as I say, there are other passages like this. How does this begin? It's mentioned His beloved Son, verse 13. See that? He is the what? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, we know about the image of God here. God is not an image made out of gold or silver or anything like that, but He is. His image is to be gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in faithfulness or truth and goodness, ready to pardon, and so forth. That's how Jesus is. So if Jesus is like this, and if God's purpose is to conform people that He foreknew and foreordained to the image of His Son, what is God doing? All right, then that means that God is taking people who were in this mess and He is restoring them to his own image, which means he's reconciling them, which means he's creating fellowship between him and people who had none.
There you go.
Okay. Now, at this point, gives me an opportunity to stop and think with someone, all right, who were we meant to be? Who were we? Were we meant to be this? Or were we meant to be this? In whose image were we made? David? All right. In other words, God is acting in Christ to make us what we were meant to be. All right, back to Romans 8 now. 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And I'd point out, God wants a family. He wants there to be a household or children. Those whom he foreordained, he also called. And I'd be writing these down if I were talking with someone. You guys know I couldn't do it without writing it down, I think. But I'm going to want to come back and ask, how does God call people? And those he called, he also justified, which is another way of talking about what we're this process. And those whom he justified, he also glorified by making them into the image of his Son, and ultimately in allowing us to share in his Son's glory. Now, what this will mean in Romans is that God acted in Christ, however you look at it, to be the mediator or the ransom price or the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice. So depending on which picture you're using, whether it's reconciliation or justification or redemption, each of them is used in Romans. But if you need to with this, then you can go back and you can look at what God has actually done for us in his Son. And there are several ways to do this. One of the easy ones is right here in Romans 8, just after what we read. Look at verses 32 through 34. I'm running out of board, aren't I? Romans 8, 32 through 34. And I'd use this one just because it's easy at hand here. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's what he's done in Christ to conform us to his image. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring anything against any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. And you can dwell on the, if you have more time than I do right now, you can dwell on the offices of Christ that are mentioned there, and the work that his ministry involves. Now, coming back from there over to here again, and we want to talk about the anticipated response to this work of Christ in our behalf. So in Romans, I would try to show that there are several passages with assumptions about responses. And the beauty of this is that you can show this is the proper assumed responses to Christ, and you're not getting in an argument here like, you do this, you do this. You're helping someone discover where he is in relation to the work of Christ and then to respond to it. Now, the overall one of these that Romans impresses upon us is, let's go back and read. I'll show you what I'm getting at here. There are many ways to illustrate this, but one easy one is to look at chapter 5, verse 1. You could look at chapter 3, verses 24 and following, and do the same thing, but the justification that we're talking about happens by faith. If you want to just use the reconciliation ideas, verse 10 of chapter 5 will work. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. But here are the responses that are assumed then that will happen. One of them is Romans 2. Please look at it. And verse 4 would be one you'd want to point out. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? To repentance. And this is going to involve a change of will, of course. But the way I would illustrate this is I'd look at this picture and I'd say, can this kind of God let that go on if he pays that much to try to redeem or reconcile people or move people from it? And that's rejected. Where will this have to lead? God, a God who doesn't clear the guilty will have to judge it at some point. And you can illustrate just from common life if you want to. Like if we thought of you can use any of the terrible evils that have happened in history. Most common in my thought would be someone like Hitler or something. Obviously, that kind of atrocity would have to be judged if there's a God who cares as God does. So that would be one of the anticipated responses. I'd look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Everybody notice that. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And this is a familiar one, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you notice that a response to God's goodness is repentance. What saves is not repentance, but God's goodness. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confessing with your mouth that God that he is Lord, saves. Do you get the impression that those are two different unrelated things, or do they go together? Don't they go together naturally? And I would say that a part of what is happening here is repentance means instead of approving of this, I approve of this. Believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth means that I believe God did this for these purposes. But if I'm going to be conformed to the image of His Son, this next passage in Romans will be important. Look at it. Romans 6. And this needs to be thought about. And how does God actually unite us with His Son and begin to conform us to His image? Well, this says, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, that in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. The being united with Him is a part of the purpose of God in conforming us to the image of His Son. That idea can be illustrated, of course, as being what happened in Paul's life or what happened in other cases in Acts. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 illustrates it as well. Then, I want to point out that this is not just the end of the story. This opens up the possibility of living in fellowship with God. And I want to come over here to Colossians 3 now to show this. Although this will only be exactly what this was talking about, and it will be the image of God in life. The value of this, though, is that it illustrates that you don't just get baptized. That won't mean anything unless you understand yourself as united with Christ and having a real intention and desire because of repentance to be conformed to His image. Look at Colossians 3 right quick before that other bell gets me. You notice in Colossians 3, it's telling us that if we've been raised with Christ, we should seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We're to put to death what doesn't conform to the image of Christ, verse 5. And then we're to think of the new man, the new person, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator, verse 10. Everybody see that? And then verse 12, you're familiar with this. And remember, you would have these lists in front of you here. And you're going to want to ask yourself, where is the Christian life at home now? Put on then as God's chosen, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, which image is that? Which image is that in practice? Which one? All right, it's this first one. It's this one, and it's this one, and it's this one, and it's what would offer a life worth living and hope for the world. Now, you got to then talk about, but this says, all right, firstborn among many brothers. What's that? Or to which you were called in one body. What's that? So that leads then to a discussion about the nature of God's people and the world. And a lot of the questions that will come up then have a good, healthy footing for discussion against that background. That's not the end all of having these discussions, but that's one that I think we might choose in today's world, because everybody knows we got problems in the world. Things need to be done to make life better and relationships between people healthier. We got good news to share, and that's how we should think of it and go about it. Appreciate you listening for these whole 3 months with us. I hope it's been of some encouragement. Some of you have asked me to write the last 3 of these down. I'll try to do that as I can. It'll take me a little while to figure out how much to write down. So we'll try to get back to you about that. Thanks so much. You all pray for us. We get ready to have our assembly now.